So last week, you remember, we were talking about where Paul says to the Jew first. And many people take that as that they have a top priority in everything that they do, that we need to reach out to the Jews, and before we reach out to the Gentiles, we have to go to the Jews first. And so whole organizations have their being circulating around this idea that they need to go to the Jew first. Well, that's not the case, as we were talking about last week. Paul is actually putting, he says to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And when he says that, he's talking about putting them on equal basis, actually. And so it's really putting the Jew and Gentile together. They're both being reached out to. And as we talk about it, we'll develop that a little further. But you'll recall the Jews were always given top priority. And when Jesus was here, he told them, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that certainly gives the Jews a priority. It puts them on first basis. And there were very few Gentiles that were reached out to. Only a very few. The Syrophoenician woman and Cornelius are two that are reached out to. And there's I guess there's no other indication. The centurion.
Did he go to Christ?
Well, it doesn't matter, but it's that God Jesus interacted with these Gentiles, two of them during his ministry, and the one that Peter had to go to after Paul was saved. So really, there's two that Jesus reached out to. That certainly is putting the Gentiles on a different level than the Jews, and so we see these indications that the Jews were top dog, and they were. They were the ones that were at the top of the list, and they had to be reached first. And the reason for that is they were going to then reach the Gentiles. And so it was through the Jewish nation that the Gentiles would be reached. And if the Jews weren't reached, then the Gentiles wouldn't be reached. So we're going to develop that a little more as we move on here, and as we read through Romans 1:17-20 and study it. But it is interesting how God was dealing with Israel from going way back, from the time of Abraham. The promise went to Abraham, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the promises that went to them all relate to Israel, but it's under covenants that they were reached. And these covenants, you know, people get so confused with these covenants and with Israel, and they say that Israel is still under the covenants, and that these covenants are in effect, when in fact Israel has been put on the back burner. And they don't equate, well, Romans 13, for instance, where it talks about Israel falling, and the diminishing of Israel, and Paul being raised up to be the Gentile, or the apostle of the Gentiles, they don't equate those changes to this change that was going on in Israel's program, the prophetic program. They don't see the distinction there. And so therefore, if they don't see that distinction between their program and our program, they start taking things. Genesis 12:3 talks about Abraham and the promise to him, and those that mistreat Israel will be mistreated, and all these things. They take these things they bring them into this dispensation of the age of grace. And when they do that, they're doing a disservice to what God is saying. Right now, Israel has no priority whatsoever. They're on equal basis. It's not as a nation, but as individuals. So the individuals who are Jewish and individuals who are Gentiles, which covers the whole world, they are equally able to come to God no matter what. Before that, the Gentiles could not come to God unless they went through Israel. It was just impossible for them to do that. And so it's important to understand this difference and the distinction and the separation that is caused here, that is just because of the change in program. And if you look at Scripture honestly and take a fresh look at it and just see, well, God is certainly doing something different today than He was back when He was dealing with Israel, back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and before that in the Old Testament. And so we have to be savvy to those differences. We have to understand that there's these differences. We can see, though, that God, Jesus, and God gave Israel as much opportunity as possible to come to Him. He even gave them an additional year for them to repent. And this is under the gospel of the kingdom. So this is according to Luke 13. If you look at the parable in Luke 13, you'll see that there were 3 years that Jesus came to Israel, gave them the message of the kingdom. They rejected it, and it was said, go back and do one more year. Now, that 1 year happened after Jesus Christ died, was resurrected. There was about a year time after his resurrection. And during that 1 year time, that's when God was still dealing with Israel, was still trying to call her out, still trying to get her to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And, of course, they rejected that call to come into the kingdom. And that rejection was Stephen being stoned. That was Israel's answer to the call to come into the kingdom. They said, forget it, we don't want it. Now, obviously, there were people who were saved, who came in into that little flock of believers, but that was a very small percentage when you look at all of Israel. So we kind of left with that last week, talking about to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's not that the Jew takes precedence or priority in this age, but that they're really, Paul is demonstrating that both Jew and Gentile are on equal footing. Because before, it would have been to the Jew first with a period at the end of that sentence. And there would be no Gentile. The Gentiles were not even in focus at this point. Only after Israel is saved, then the Gentiles start coming into focus. But that really won't happen until we see into the tribulation. And even into the millennial kingdom, the Jews who are saved, who have the Spirit, who have been given the Spirit and are operating under the new covenant, are the ones who are going to be reaching out to Gentiles even during the millennial period, the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year kingdom. And at this point, you know, most people think the millennial kingdom is going to be a utopian where everything is perfect. Now, it's going to be a utopian society because Jesus Christ will be on the throne, but sin is still in effect. And there are those who are still sinners on this earth, those who are born after those initially that are brought into the kingdom. So it's, and that's why Christ has to rule with a rod of iron. He has to lay down the law, literally, and anyone that breaks that law will suffer the consequences. So they're going to be, people will certainly be obeying. And for a picture of that, you look at Ananias and Sapphira, where they were called out for lying to the Holy Spirit. And when they lied to the Holy Spirit, it was, first of all, known right away what they did. It wasn't hidden. They knew it. Peter knew it right away. And when Peter called them out on it, and they lied, what happened?
They died.
Instant retribution, they died. And so there's no fooling around there. And that's the same thing that's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. They're going to have those who are stepping out of line will suffer retribution, immediate retribution. And so there will be, I guess that's probably one reason people want to go in their own way. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, of course, they're going to be thinking that they're going to be allowed to. As Satan comes out of the pit, they're going to want to follow him. Most people, amazingly, will not want Jesus Christ ruling. They want their own freedom. They want to go in their own way, which is what most people do today. We want to go in our own direction. And so we're going to see that happening, and we're going to see that it's not Satan who's the problem, it's the heart of man who's the problem. And those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their king, they may be obeying on the outside, but the inside is still, their heart is still wrong, still a sinful heart, so they will then suffer the consequences of that at the end of the millennial kingdom. Now let's go into Romans 1, verse 17. Let me just read where we're going here. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So, this is looking at mankind. Now, it's the Romans already knew a fair amount of information. They had Aquila and Priscilla, who were in Rome and had a church in their house meeting. These people knew many of the things that Paul was teaching, and so they weren't ignorant about a lot of these things. They still had much more to go. They, by this time, if you recall, that Galatians was already written and circulated. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were already in circulation, and so we had, and probably 1st Corinthians. So we have these books that were already being circulated to the churches, and they had already known a lot of this doctrine. So it, what Paul is now doing is really just setting up, as a lawyer would, first of all, condemning mankind, and then showing us God's righteousness. In the book of Romans, and he's acting as a lawyer, first of all condemning and then basically saving. Here's how you can get out of this this predicament that you're in. He's really showing us his man's hopelessness. This is, man is completely hopeless without God. And this is something that kind of seems obvious to us, but the world doesn't seem to understand that, because they seem, well, things are fine. They don't have the spiritual part of them to understand these godly things. But Paul lays it out here so that there is actually no excuse for any person in this world by rejecting that there is a God, and that Jesus Christ came, was buried, died, buried, and resurrected. That's what we need to believe. And so that's what Paul is setting up here, is first of all, our completely hopeless condition. So people too often, instead of going after knowledge, and remember that Romans is an establishment book. It establishes us in the faith. And if we don't become established, then we become like that ship blown around by the wind. Any wind of doctrine that comes by, we're going to be taken off course. And so once we are established in the faith by understanding what is in Romans, we will become permanently fixed in our faith so that we're not going to be pushed to one way or the other. And that's really what's so important about this, that knowledge that comes about. And I stress this idea of knowledge versus the experience. Because where are most churches going today? Experience. Yeah, they're going through experience. The emergent churches, these emerging churches, they're going after knowing God, but knowing Him by experiencing Him. You don't need to get into Scripture to know Him, is what they would say. You get into an experience with Him, and you feel Him, and you get into these things that are emotionally based. Well, that's not how we know God. We know God because we can read Scripture. That's how He reveals Himself to us. And of course, when we read Scripture, we have the Holy Spirit that is in us, working and helping us to understand these things, and so, and he makes it come alive to us. Scripture's alive. It's living. It's something that God's Word behind it with the Holy Spirit makes these things just come alive in a person's life, and so it's important to understand that. Yeah.
There's something I know you can explain. Well, the Holy Spirit helping us understand Scripture, why we disagree on some things.
And that is, isn't that interesting? Because we always go back to say the Holy Spirit helps us to interpret these things, but yet, why is there such a divergence? Understanding by people, good people.
You're talking about believers.
Yeah.
Right.
And partly because they say that every scripture is alive. So if you read, "For I know the plans that I have," that's for you. You can take that. It's alive. God's trying to talk to you. That's what I'll read.
Yeah, and most people.
Holy Spirit, you know that's not
right. He is. I knew that wasn't me, because as I read on, it was the Israel. And there was the, and I knew it wasn't me. It's like me reading your letters and saying, "Well, this is about me."
I don't think people study the Bible.
No,
and that's the problem. Because if they really studied it, then they could. Then the Holy Spirit probably would be able to work with them more.
Well, they know Sarah Young's book. I mean,
yeah. But I know people who are teachers that are very knowledgeable about the Bible and have studied it and from forward and backwards, and they're still Acts 2. They're still not really dividing. So I think. I don't know what the answer is, but there's you can study the Bible and still not understand it.
But you study it the way that if you're a Calvinist and you're sitting in a Calvinist church, you're going to study it the way they tell you. That has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And word of faith does the same thing.
You have to absolutely disregard many of the words written in Scripture, which means you only believe what you want to believe when you read the book. You know, I look back over my history, I go, oh, Mary, you skipped over so many words because you just weren't going to deal with it.
Yeah.
It just didn't, so I moved on to the next. So it's not believing.
I think people are just have been taught ever since to really study it, and then they start to spiritualize it, and that the devil uses that to take that over. And you're not a Christian unless you. There's more meaning in there than we just got to find it, kind of attitude. That started with, you know, the just like you, the Renaissance or the
Reformation
kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then people just started digging and came to their own conclusions, and the devil says, great.
See, I think what we usually do is take our biases and we build Scripture on that. And so we end up filtering Scripture through our biases or through what we believe. And so I see that all the time with Acts 2 people. They believe a certain way, and so therefore they have to interpret Scripture according to what they believe. And the goal would be to take a fresh look at Scripture and to let Scripture speak about what it's doing and let it open up. It kind of divides itself if you really are honest with what it's saying and try to throw off. Now, I've grown up with some Acts 2 bias and other biases, and it's hard to read Scripture fresh and to really see what is it really saying according to. Well, what is God saying? You know, and I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit works when we do the hard work of studying, which I think Shelley said, people don't study it. They just don't get into Scripture. And they don't, if they don't study it, which Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, and it is work, that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, that sums up what we need to do. We need to study, and it has to be rightly divided. Well, people just don't do that, and so right from the beginning, if they don't interpret that correctly, then their whole system's going to be off.
And in a lot of cases, too, you have a bias, but things don't add up. Things start to contradict each other. Mm-hmm. And then it depends on the person, how they can accept that. A lot of people will explain it away as, well, it's a mystery, we can't understand all the things of God. But some people just nag to them and say, something's wrong.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. People handle it differently.
Yeah, I think most of us come to the point where this is, you know, I just don't feel comfortable with this doctrine. There's something wrong, but I may not know what it is until you do some additional digging and then see what's going on. I think Cindy wants to be part of the new covenant where God supernaturally gives you the whole word and everybody's speaking the same thing. I agree with that. I would like that very much. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And yes, as far as the answer to your question, I don't think we have a good answer other than at this point in time, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in quite that way, but He will open it up to those who are seeking, truly seeking and trying to understand it and reading His Word. And we can, let's just look the other way, we cannot understand it at all if we didn't have the Holy Spirit. So He does open it up to us, and especially those who are seeking and studying and trying to get a firm understanding of what is really being said. So He does do it, but He doesn't do it quite how we would like. We want Him to be a little more bold in His approach. Yeah, so I understand exactly what you're saying.
But Hebrews 4:12 does say, it searches your heart and the intents of your heart, and it knows what you're doing. So the word is alive, but it also knows if you're really looking for the truth, or are you looking to see what you want?
Yeah, right.
Just the other day I was thinking, how many things God has answered? It took years, but questions I had. It's about the questioning. Something's wrong. What's the answer?
But I think very few people are in that spot. I mean, I was shelling. They don't care.
They're lazy.
Yes, I think very few care. Is this right?
And how many churches really go back to the Bible and start teaching from it? I think very few do, and so it's and fewer are getting to that point where they depend on Scripture.
I think very few care because there's very few people that like the academics of the Bible. Mm-hmm. They want the emotion of the Bible.
A lot of churches don't even bring a Bible to church.
No.
To ministry where they don't even bring a Bible. It's like, really?
Yeah. Who needs a Bible?
A lot.
Yeah. So if we take a look at verse 18, we see that God's wrath is revealed from heaven. But if you look back in verse 17, you'll see that the righteousness of God is revealed. Which is interesting, isn't it? We have the two things revealed, righteousness and wrath. Now, those who believe, obviously, we see God's righteousness. And His righteousness is revealed in His gospel. Because His being right, righteous, has to do with Him reaching to mankind and giving us a way of getting out of the sin condition that we're in. But those who reject that, what's being revealed? God's wrath. And if you read Scripture and understand Scripture, what does God's Word say? That His wrath will be upon them. Now, it's interesting, too, that Paul, again, groups all people alike. He's not making a distinction here between Jew and Gentile. He's talking about, as he said before, if we go back up one more verse to 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. And then he says to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, again, I made the point last week that he did have to go to the Jew first. And it wasn't until the end of Acts that that changed. And he gave them every opportunity to come to God, to understand. Not that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom to them. Many people think he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom here, and that's just not the case. There's absolutely no indication that the gospel of the kingdom is being preached here. Because his gospel, if you go back to, well, we won't, but 1 Corinthians, we're well aware of it, 15:1-4, what does Paul say the gospel is that he's preaching? It's the person of Jesus Christ and the work, death, burial, and resurrection. That is something that's different that was given to Paul in this the gospel of the grace of God. And that gospel of the grace of God was one that he is preaching. He wrote Romans after he declared what that gospel is. And therefore, the gospel he's talking about would have to be, go back to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, it talks about the person of Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we need to believe. That's the good news for us who believe that. We have to believe in that. And Paul makes it clear it's not just to any one group like the Jews. Now it's extended to everybody and it's all alike. There's no distinction between the two. So when this righteousness of God is revealed, it's revealed to everyone, as verse 16 says, and when to everyone who believes, it's God's, actually His righteousness is being revealed to everybody. And they can accept that righteousness if they want to. But then also, on the other hand, the gospel will also reveal His wrath. And it reveals His wrath in that those who reject, what is their destination? It's eternal condemnation, and they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And so we have that wrath as part of the gospel. We don't think of that, you know, in that. We think of the gospel as being the good news that you're going to be saved. But yet, in a sense, wrapped up in the gospel is that those who reject the gospel certainly will see His wrath come upon them. And then that wrath is being revealed when you read Scripture. There is a revelation of His wrath. Now, if we take a look at Galatians 3:28, Again, Paul makes it very clear, and again, Galatians was written before Romans was written. Galatians 3:28, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ." Now, what's important here is that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The Jew is put on the same level as the Gentile, or I should maybe say it the other way, is the Gentile has been brought up from a time of ignorance and is now brought into this time so that they are equal with the Jew. There really is no distinction. And so when I'm talking about the two groups, technically there are no two groups. There's one new man that has been formed, and this one new man is the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:16. Now, one reason I took a look at Galatians, which is a early book that Paul wrote. Now we'll take a look at one of the later books that he wrote after Acts 28, Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile them both in one body. And we almost need to back up a little bit, but he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, reconciling both Jew and Gentile into one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. So we're seeing here that there's a body that was formed. There's not two separate bodies. Everything is the same thing. When you read Romans, when you read Galatians, and then you read Ephesians, those fit together perfectly. And if you recall, Romans builds a foundation, and Ephesians adds to that foundation. And together we get a complete building that we need to build our faith upon. They're both books that talk about who we are in Christ. They're foundational books, and they go side by side. Once you've studied Romans, then you can go and study Ephesians. And if you study Ephesians first, it becomes more difficult because you don't have the basis. You're not established in your faith like you need to be in Romans. And so Ephesians will not make as much sense if you don't have a good handle on Romans. And that's one reason why it makes sense to start with Romans and build on that and then end up progressing into Ephesians. You know, God didn't put these books and mix them up and put them in any order. They're in a specific order for a specific purpose. And so this is why it kind of makes sense. Let's start with Romans and work our way through and see how God has built this faith of ours, and so that we have an understanding, not for something mystical. Some people put a mystic into that, studying it in a certain manner so that we then will get blessed later on. We'll have the equipment to be able to, the sonship edification people, I might as well just say it. So they take and build in it that we will become have a special place in heaven because we've gone through the studies, so anyway, it's
the suffering.
Yeah, that's part of the suffering, is it?
Suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Same verse per year.
Yeah. Now that's suffering. And they'll never get their sonship edification because they're stuck in Romans 8.
Right, that's
yes. The good news is you can be established. The bad news is we're going to be stuck here forever. Okay, let's go. Yes, Mary.
We got to send these verses to Jan Markell, that there is one new man and that there is one body.
Hmm.
And boy, I'll tell you.
Jan Markell is always putting Israel first. She's the one who would take the verse to the Jew first and then to and misunderstand it that the Jews have priority when Paul is really saying they're on equal basis. And it's something that there's so many verses that talk about this equality. Not that there's Jew or Gentile, but there's one new man. There's one body that's been formed. It's so frustrating.
When people have such a huge audience that they're not fully explaining the truth,
mm-hmm.
You just think, think of all the people that are being not, I'm not saying they're not saved, but they're not being educated into the truth.
Right.
It's getting downright mystical now.
Mm-hmm.
She keeps the hype so high. Today she said, with that Bill Koenig,
that prophecy is being fulfilled every hour. So, you know, if you're on the other end, whoa.
If you're listening to her today or yesterday, you would have heard her putting signs and looking for the signs of God is displeased with the ELCA for coming out against Israel, and therefore he sent floods to Louisiana.
Yeah.
Okay. And then Jana, what's that?
Within an hour they were forming.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, and then Jan, of course, adds the steeple that was blown off when they voted.
He wiped out the beer garden while he was
and there. The beer garden. While he was at it, I guess. But this is the kind of, you'd call it junk science. You're basically seeing something happen and then looking for a problem and connecting that problem then with the event that happened. And it's
make you look like a fool to the unbeliever.
Yeah.
Really. The question that should follow, what about a tsunami that killed along with the unbelievers' believers? So what about that tornado that may have killed unbelievers?
Well, I've always wondered about the nations that are really against Israel, that are killing people in Israel, but what has God done about them? Yeah, I mean, there's nations that are doing much more against Israel, but yet they seem to get a pass, whereas the United States, every little thing we do against Israel, all of a sudden they find a flood or earthquake or something that happened that was... because we did something against Israel. Well, it's just kind of ridiculous. But it all goes back because she doesn't rightly divide and see that Israel is not top dog. That Israel is now, any Jew is on equal basis with a Gentile, and that the covenants that were given to Israel are not in play right now. God is not dealing with Israel as a nation, and they confuse the nation of Israel and God's dealing with the nation with individuals and how he deals with individuals today. And so it gets very frustrating to... It fires me up on Sunday morning when I hear it. So the thing that we need to understand is that God has dealt with... we should take a look at times past. Remember that Scripture is kind of divided up into... we have times past, we have the but now, and then the ages to come. And so we see these divisions of how God has been dealing with Israel, basically between Israel or the rest of the world. And the but nows are what we really are concerned with right now, is what the revelation that was given to Paul, the mystery, is what this is all about. The times past, in fact, we're going to jump into that next hour a little bit more, so I won't take a look at it, but we have to understand that these divisions are there, and they're biblical divisions that are in your face, basically, that people ignore or choose not to understand. But in the times past, Paul covers what happened in times past and the Gentiles' relationship. And this is in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2:11, it says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Well, that doesn't sound good for the Gentile nations, does it? The Gentiles were actually without hope. God was not dealing with the Gentile nations. You'll recall that one of the condemnations to Israel was, if Tyre and Sidon had heard the things that I'm telling you guys, they would believe. Now the question is, all right, why don't you go over there and tell them? If they're going to believe, why don't you give them the gospel? Well, because God, Jesus, was dealing with Israel. It was the times past, and what Paul is saying here relates to that verse in Matthew that talks about Tyre and Sidon, the Gentile nations. They were not the ones who were to be reached by God at that point, or Jesus' ministry was not part of that.
So in other words, in order for a Gentile to be saved in that period, they had to go to the Jews and not the Jews going to them.
At that point in time, yes. They had to come into and become Jews, proselytes basically. They would have to come in under the Jewish nation, become part of that Jewish nation, and that's the only way that they then could come to God.
So I'm just thinking about it. The Holy Spirit would have to, if any Gentile was searching, then the Holy Spirit would have led them to the Jews. Right. That would have been, you always look at people being, God being fair, and nobody would be lost who had an effort or wanted was searching. So I think that would have to be the fact that if a Gentile was searching, then the Holy Spirit would lead them to a Jew who would then share the gospel of the kingdom with them.
I would think so.
What a great example you gave earlier. That's absolutely proved out by the Phoenician woman and the Centurion.
Mm-hmm.
They went to headquarters because they believed, they had faith in that religion.
And if you remember, the Syrophoenician woman basically said, we're dogs and we're under the table and you are on the table and we'd eat the scraps off the table. And she was given credit for her understanding of how they're related. The Jews are on top spiritually. The Gentiles are all underneath them. The blessings that come to the Gentiles come through the Jews. Now, and she was, Jesus called her out and said, well, good work, woman. You know, you understand your position. And it's not, you know, they're basically called dogs. But yet, that's how God was dealing with the nations at this point in time. He generally was not dealing with the Gentiles. Occasionally, he would come and would deal with a Gentile. It was very, very seldom, like we pointed out. And he even ignored Gentile nations that would have believed, they would have accepted what he was preaching, except it wasn't going out to them, and it had nothing to do with them. Israel had to believe first. And once Israel believed, then they would go out.
Israel had already had their time. This was,
yes,
Israel's time.
And if you look at before Abraham was raised up, obviously it was God dealing with Gentiles. And the Gentiles got rid of, they didn't want anything to do with with God at that point.
But God gave up the Gentiles at the tower of Babel.
That's basically when, yeah, they went their own way.
Turned to Abram or Abraham,
mm-hmm,
after that.
That's right.
But the pre-Jews were, they were the part of the Gentiles, or they did not exist until Abraham, because Abraham was...
There was no Jewish nation. Actually, the nation was formed when they left Egypt.
But it was a subset of the Gentile people, like, he took them out of, right?
Right. Obviously, he took Abraham, who was at that time a Gentile, and there's a connection with Abraham. Abraham was both a Gentile and basically part of the Jewish nation. He wasn't technically Jewish, but he was the father of the Jewish nation, and there's a connection here that before the covenant of circumcision was given, he was still credited as being a faithful man and credited with God's righteousness. And so that is later brought out that even without, it's not circumcision that made him righteous, it was his obedience that made him righteous. It was the faith. And that goes back to us today in that now, without circumcision, that the faith of Abraham, and Galatians talks about our faith of Abraham, many misinterpret that, meaning that we now have Israel's promises because we are of Abraham, and that's not the case. It's the faith of Abraham that's important, and that God points out that today we are of the faith of Abraham. We are of Abraham in that sense. Yes, that's all it is. It's nothing more. But people build into it that we now have Israel's promises and all these things.
When you look at it, Abraham is the only person who was saved by faith alone without any works, other than everybody saved in the age of grace.
Well, Abraham was obedient and followed what God said and was counted for righteousness. So in a sense, he did do some. No?
Well, doesn't it say...
It was by faith, obviously. It's always by faith. So it's, but the faith would make him follow God. And if he didn't follow God, would he have faith? It goes back to James. James, faith without works is dead. Abraham...
Even Jesus pointed that out to the Pharisees. He said, Abraham was your father, you would have the faith of Abraham. And what did he do? I mean, so, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus pointed that out. It was different.
Yeah.
But was Abraham under law when he had that faith?
There was no law until Moses.
But it talks about the fact that he believed God when he said he would have a son. At an elderly age, that was when he was declared righteous.
It says he believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. But it's always by faith. Salvation is always by faith in every age. We'll leave it at that. And if it's not, you tell me in Scripture. And so we have the one side of the gospel that shows God's righteousness, but the other side really shows His wrath. And Paul is pointing that out here in Romans. And so we have that that God is now no longer, as we were talking about, I'm trying to get my groove back here. We're talking about the times past, and the Gentiles were completely hopeless in times past. They were outside of what God was dealing with. As we just read in Ephesians, we're in the but now time of the dispensationally. You have to think in terms of dispensation. Now, the covenants really don't see a change here. They would just say, well, in the past. They don't see it as a technical term. These are actually technical terms for dispensations. And the covenants would see this as, well, actually, I don't know how they see things. They have an interesting view of things. They would read it not without. They would say when God changes, it's a progression in how He's progressing and showing Himself. And so, in other words, when they see the Gentiles coming on board, they would see it. Well, now God is not just dealing with Jews; He's reaching out with the same message to the Gentiles and reaching them also. And so. They see that progression and an expansion of His gospel message, but the same message. We see it as a completely different message to a different people, or this is actually creating a group of people. But now when we take the two bodies and make them into one, that's the body of Christ. We don't any longer see God dealing with Israel exclusively. And this is what trips most people up. Like we were talking about Jan Merkel, they miss going from times past to the but now. They miss that transition. They still see God dealing with Israel in terms of times past, but also add in the but now in general and start taking these things and including them in their theology. And so it makes it really causes more confusion than anything. Where we see a distinct line between the times past and but now. And I think Paul also makes it very clear that there's a clear distinction. The verses we've just read in Ephesians makes a very clear dividing line between how God was dealing with Israel, and if we look at God dealing with the Gentiles of that time, we see that there's been a great change in this time where there's no Jew or Gentile. There's one body. Romans 11:30. And you remember Romans, as we've talked about before, Romans 9, 10, and 11, are actually looking at the Jews, but dispensationally. Paul is talking to the Jewish nation in 9, 10, and 11, but he's talking to them in terms of the dispensational change that has happened. And he's going back to them and explaining to them what's going on. And in verse 28, let's go back up and get the context here. It's concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes, but it's touching the election, their beloved, for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, for as ye in times past have not believed God, Ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so, these have also not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And what Paul is doing here is separating Jew and Gentile. And where the Gentile has been, the Jew in times past, were the ones who rejected God, and it's because of that that now the Gentiles have obtained mercy. There's a change there. Paul is explaining this change of why God is now going to the Gentiles. This wouldn't happen. They would not have been able to have been reached like this. Paul would not have had to been raised up to reach the Gentile or to reach the Gentiles, because Israel was, according to the Great Commission, we're going to reach out to the world eventually. And so they needed to reach out, according, if you read Acts 1:6, that they were to reach Jerusalem and then go out to Judea, to Samaria, and then what's the uttermost part of the world? That's the Gentile nations. Those are included in that group, and that's what Israel was going to be doing, is reaching out to all people groups eventually, but the Gentiles are last on the list. And so we see here now Paul explaining that God is now working with Jews and Gentiles alike. This is huge. Big change over what was happening. And people, if they don't understand how God was dealing in times past with the Jewish nation and with the Gentile nation, and then seeing how the Gentile nations are brought in, starting with Romans, you won't see the dispensational distinction in this point here. This distinction, I don't want to labor the point, but didn't come in at the end of Acts. It didn't come in at Acts 2. It came in with the stoning of Stephen when Paul was raised up. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles because he's announcing the but now in the mystery, which is completely different than how God was dealing with just Israel in times past. And as we just read, the Gentiles had absolutely no hope at that point in time, because God wasn't dealing with Gentiles, he was dealing with Jews. This but now, we can see it clearly happening beginning in Romans, with the same message that's being preached, Romans through Philemon. It's important to see that distinction and to see how God has put this together and how he has reached different people groups in the past, beginning with Israel. And if we go way back, like we did just a little bit, Tower of Babel, Dave mentioned Tower of Babel, we see that the Gentiles rejecting God. That's when God raised up Israel. Israel was raised up to eventually reach the Gentiles. They rejected God. God then raised up Paul, and this was not a surprise to God. It was all, remember, all in his plan. This was all laid out as to how it was going to work out. From us, it looks like God's changing his mind about how to reach people. He's proving to mankind that we're all worthless, that we're going to reject him no matter what, unless that Holy Spirit works a work in us somehow. That light that he gives us has to be understood of in terms of the Holy Spirit working in each person to convict. That but now, that time right now, is what Paul is looking at. And that's what we need to stop there.